Today we conclude our Cherish series, this series that we've been going through, looking at marriage. As we've said every week, and I'll say it one last time, this series was based upon a book titled Cherish by Gary Thomas, and I would encourage you, if you have not gotten a copy, I think it's one of the best marriage books that I have ever read, and I would recommend getting it and actually reading it, as we did not go extremely in depth into the things he covers in the book, but used it as a guide throughout this series. But throughout the series, we spent time defining what cherish looks like compared to simply speaking about love in a marriage relationship. We talked about cherishing one another and how it should be a call to elevate our marriages, to go from one level where, again, they can be great marriages, but God desires our marriages to thrive. And in many cases, we can fall into seasons of simple survival. And that's not what God desires for us. And that's why the whole premise of this idea of cherish. We talked about how marriage is a dance, how life is a dance, but in marriage, it is a dance as we serve one another and we attempt to elevate one another and we try to showcase one another. Tyler guided us through speaking about going to war for our spouse, not with our spouse. And how this partnership that we have and this beautiful gift that God has given to us to do life with and live life with and pursue Christ with and serve Christ with, and how we have to be on guard to protect that. Unfortunately, though, many times because of our flesh and because of our own human natures, we can actually end up warring against the person that we're actually meant to go to war with when it comes to everything that comes against us. Cherishing also is to see our spouse as a unique gift because they're the only person that God has ever created that is them. There is no other person that has their thoughts or their dreams or their ideas. They are a unique design by God, and we are called to see them as such. And then also, last week we talked about just having that mindset to cherish. Forming, allowing God to renew our minds and how we approach life and how we approach one another and how we approach our marriages and our spouse. So as we conclude today, I want to begin with just simply this, and it's just, again, to be honest with ourselves. And this is not a declaration that says this is bad for any marriage that it happens to, because it happens to every marriage. We just have to admit it. But every marriage drifts. Every marriage has seasons where we can grow distant from each other. Every marriage can actually fall into seasons of neglecting one another. And again, when I say that, while we are fighting to keep from that from happening, it's important for us to acknowledge that it does happen. And not to necessarily beat ourselves up about it. Because the reality is, life can get heavy. Situations can arise in a marriage and in our lives that we were not expecting or planning. They can be financial issues. They can be relational issues. They can be health issues. They can be just even issues of the world around us and how that impacts us. And yes, even the greatest blessing that we can have in marriage is, of course, children. Even children can cause neglect and distance in marriages. Not only that, our lives get busy, our schedules get full. Just this last week, we had a moment that was really interesting. Amy texted me, I don't remember what part of the week, it was just even in the middle of the week, because our schedules were so busy and things were happening. She texted me and she's like, "I feel like I haven't seen you for like over 24 hours. And I said, "It's because you haven't," right? So sometimes the drift can happen just because our schedules get so full. We're pulled in multiple directions. Many people say this, and I think I can attest to this for myself, and some of you can feel this more than others, but some of us just have a really hard time saying no. So we find ourselves pulled in so many different directions. And it's really hard to prioritize, and marriage can drift. We can find ourselves in marriages, and again, we don't really notice it until after some time. And if someone points it out to us and we take the time to really evaluate and really see it, but we can find ourselves actually coming to a place where we look at the person that once made our hearts race. Now simply we just see them as a routine. I know when I look at my own marriage, I see that very much so. We have our routine, and I'm not trying to say that routines are necessarily bad, but we have to be careful that the routine is not actually pulling life from a marriage, and it's just going through the motions. But again, I can see that with ourselves. Our morning can fall into a simple routine. Our nights can fall into a simple routine. And instead of being, excited or encapsulated with our spouse like we once were, we lose sight of that unless, again, God graciously points it out. Within the book that I mentioned, all throughout it, the author puts before us that cherishing another person. And again, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your children, whether it's family, whether it's a friend, whether it's people in the church, whatever it is, cherishing is not a one-time vow. I just did a wedding yesterday. And it's, I loved how they picked. They said, we want to do the traditional vows. So at one point in time, they said the words, to love and to cherish. And while they made this public commitment, cherishing is not about a one-time use of the word in front of a crowd before God. It's a daily choice. And I hope that we've heard that as we've gone through this series. Cherishing must be a daily choice. It's to fight against the temptation to give up, to neglect, to avoid, to find the path of least resistance. Which again, this is all kind of summary of other things that have been said throughout this entire series. But here's the question for us as we begin this morning. The question is not, did you cherish your spouse in the beginning? The question for those of you that are married here today, are you still cherishing them today? Are you positioning yourself and prompting yourself and motivating yourself to keep cherishing them tomorrow? Now, once again, I want to be clear, because there are some in the room today that, one, you're young enough, you've never been married. So what I want to encourage you with throughout this entire series, but even today as we finish it, is you need to be asking yourself, well, what am I seeking for when I do decide to enter into marriage? What foundation am I creating even before God blesses me with that relationship? Because here's the reality I want you to hear, that anybody that's younger that hasn't entered into marriage yet, if you don't define that now, you're going to spend and waste a lot of time jumping around trying to figure it out. So you let God start forming in you the type of spouse you're looking for. And again, it's not about perfection, because you'll never find one that's perfect. You'll just find the perfect one for you. Designed by God, ordained by God, united by God. So again, don't dismiss this and say, oh, those married people. Again, this morning, I want to encourage you as we go through this last sermon, it's another one of those that don't be sitting there the whole time you're talking going, I hope my spouse is paying attention. Or if they're not, I'll make sure they listen to this later. Or I'll just happen to leave my notes laying out. Like, oh, did you see that? Because the reality of this is, while I cannot affect at all whether Amy chooses to cherish me, the only power I have is if I trust God and follow God to let him mold me and shape me so that I learn to cherish her. And please understand, I got a lot of growing to do. It's been interesting going through this series. It's reminded me very much of the first time I read the book. The first time I read the book, I think I told you, after I read it, I sat there, and page after page after page, I sat there going like, I suck. Man, I got a lot of growing to do. Can I encourage you that doing this sermon series has been kind of the same way? I had moments where I'm like, God, I don't want to get up and preach that because I suck. I got a lot of growing to do. But can I encourage us with something? That's a good thing. Because if you're here today and you think you got it all figured out, you're in a more dangerous place than I am by saying, I got a lot of growing to do. When we think we got it, I'm good. I know what I'm doing. I got this all figured out. I know exactly what to do. You've basically created a mindset that not allows you to grow. So I'm going to encourage anybody through any of this that it's actually a good thing when God shows and impresses upon us areas where he says, I can mature you in this. I can grow you in this. I want to transform you in this. And instead of seeing it as a negative where you become overwhelmed with this, oh my goodness, God, I'm just so horrible. Instead, listen to God's voice and say, no, don't do that. Let me show you what I can create in you. What I can create through you. And see it as the potential that God has for it. So again, the question this morning is, are you still cherishing the people around you today? So I spoke to those that are younger or those that are not married or have not yet been married. But I want to speak also to anybody else that finds themselves for whatever reason, whether your spouse has passed away or even through divorce and you find yourself not married this morning. Or in that type of relationship, I want you to realize again throughout this entire series, this still speaks to you because you're not doing life in isolation. Whether God has planned for you to be in a relationship like that again someday, it doesn't necessarily matter on what it means for the truth we're talking about. It pertains to you because you still have people around you that God desperately wants you to cherish. Whether family, children, friends, people here in the church, co-workers, we all have the ability to radically impact the lives of the people around us based on how we choose to cherish them. And throughout this entire series, I hope that you have seen over and over again, week after week, that the foundation for us cherishing one another is all found in the fact that Jesus cherishes us. That we look to Jesus. Remember, he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. See, the problem is when we hear that and we think faith, we instantly jump to this, like our belief, like I believe in him. He's the author and perfecter of my faith in him. No, what it's ultimately saying is Jesus is the author and perfecter of everything. He's the author and perfecter of the creation of my life, but also he's the author and perfecter of this life and of my marriage and of my ability to parent my children and my ability to pastor a church and my ability to be a fellow Christian alongside other Christians. So again, we look to Jesus, and I hope that you've seen that as we've processed through that. So this morning, what I want to talk about is we're going to look at different things that we need to guard ourselves. Like, remember, I talked about, marriages can drift. So let's look at some things that we need to protect ourselves as we conclude this. What are some drifts that we need to protect ourselves from in our lives, and especially as we look at this from the context of marriage? Well, if it all flows through Jesus, and if it's all because of Jesus, this means the first one is we have to guard against the drift from God. So when you think about cherishing, you think about your relationships, marriage or any other, the first and primary is you have to guard your relationship with God. See, every relationship and even every marriage will ultimately drift to unhealthy places when we drift from God. It's inevitable. You can't drift from God and not expect it to have massive ramifications on every other aspect of life. So this is why our relationship with God has to be the primary focus always. And so this might sound like common sense, but it's intriguing how often we as human beings, like think about this just for a moment, we as human beings can have an issue in life. Whether it's our something in our marriage needs to be fixed or healed. It might even be something with our children, and we're dealing with something with our children. It could be anything. Fill in the blank. But isn't it interesting as human beings how we have something that needs to be fixed or healed in our lives, and we think that we can fix it while not addressing the condition of our relationship with Jesus. Which I guarantee you many times is usually in a place where Jesus is like, we need to fix this. So, see, we think we can almost do it without him, or that he's going to bless it, or we throw up the Hail Mary prayer. And like God's going to swoop in and he's going to take care of it. But God's constantly looking at us and he says, listen, I want you to have a glorious marriage. I want you to have God-fearing and God-honoring children. I want you to have the best life possible. But notice, for my glory. It's for my glory. So he's always like, the first place we need to start is always, where is the condition of my relationship with God? You know, here's some scripture to think about this in Proverbs. This is Proverbs chapter 4, and it's verse 23 and then 25. But notice what we are told. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart, because everything in life flows from the condition of your heart. And in 25, it goes on, it says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. But this is what I love about the Bible. The Bible always defines itself. Because in Hebrews, we're told, what does it mean to fix your eyes directly in front of you? Fix your eyes on Jesus. The Bible always answers the Bible. So when you're reading this and you read Proverbs and you say, okay, so what does it mean to fix my eyes straight ahead? Well, that means fix my eyes on my dreams, fix my eyes on my desires, fix my eyes on what my heart wants, fix my eyes on all of these things, fix my eyes on my happiness, whatever it is. That's what our flesh tells us. That's what the world tells us. But the Bible says, stop. Let me tell you what it means to fix your eyes straight ahead. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, Jesus is very clear in this, and the Bible doesn't shy away from it. Jesus in his ministry said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then he says, all of these things will be added unto you. He's talking about how we worry about all these things in life. How we stress over all these things in life. And Jesus is teaching and he says, don't you think your Father already knows what you need? Fix your eyes on the kingdom of God and everything else will get added unto you. See, the issue with that many times is we don't really understand this idea of seek ye first the kingdom of God, because here's what it ultimately means. Seek ye first the king. Because the kingdom is not a kingdom without a king. So seek ye first the king. And who is the king? Jesus. Seek ye first Jesus. And all of these things will be added to you. You see, our ability to cherish our spouse, our ability to thrive in every one of our relationships is truly dependent, first and foremost, on how are you pursuing Jesus? So again, this hits all of us. Again, whether you're married or not, whether you are young and you've never experienced that yet. If you long for a beautiful and wonderful marriage, great, lay the groundwork. How are you pursuing Jesus? If you're married today and God stirs in you this desire for more. This is not more from your spouse. I'm saying more of this beautiful reality of what God wants for us in marriage. If he stirs that at all in us, the first place to start is, Lord, how am I doing in pursuing you? Charles Spurgeon has a quote that I appreciate with this. He says, Christ is the foundation of living waters. He satisfies the thirsty soul. And the overflow of that satisfaction touches every part of life. Hear it again. Spurgeon says, Christ is the fountain of living water. He satisfies a thirsty soul. And the overflow of our satisfaction in Jesus touches every other part of life. See, pursuing Christ is the root. It's the foundation from which lasting impact and meaningful life flows from. But as we think about why do we pursue Jesus, it goes back to something we talked about the very first week. We need to protect from the drift from God because our motivation to cherish another person must come from the reality of how much God cherishes me. My motivation to cherish my wife, to cherish my children, must flow from the reality of how much I've been forgiven. Not by them, but by Him. How much I've been forgiven, how much I've been saved from, the price that Jesus paid to give me eternal life reveals how much He cherishes me. And He does it even when I don't deserve it. See, this has to be the motivation of cherish. Is the God of the universe who has every right to cast me from His presence has done the complete opposite and said, David, come to me. And I receive you. Not because you're perfect, not because you've earned it, but because my love is perfect. My mercy is perfect. My grace is perfect. We see this all throughout Scripture. Romans declares it. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. God demonstrates His own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man, what a powerful motivation to cherish someone else. To cherish well. We must ensure that we're living our lives filled with the love of Christ. Now hear what I'm saying with that. Because some of us here today, the enemy has a really good job of making you think, making us feel, making us believe that we don't have the love of Christ. That we've discarded it, that God is withholding it. The issue is not whether God is loving us. The issue is whether we're receiving it. If we're believing it, if we're trusting it, if we're allowing Him to feel or allowing Him to fill us with His love. Too many times the enemy wants us to think that we're cast aside. So we think the issue is, well, I got to get God to love me again. No, you don't. None of us have to earn God's love. But we are called to abide in it. We are called to rest in it. We are all called to surrender to it. Those of you that have older children, so I'm going to say, teenagers and up. I think this is a beautiful picture of how this looks. Some of us might not have to deal with this, and I'm going to say this, I'm going to say praise God if you never had to do it. But I'm speaking to those that ever had the rebellious child. Like the child that there was a great division between you and them. And the stress that brought with it. Here's the reality of those moments. And I'm going to feel pretty safe to say this. I'm going to feel pretty safe to say that any parent that had to go through that with their child, to watch their child live in rebellion, to live outside of abiding in their love, your love never waned when it came to your child. Your love never lessened for your child. but your heart was broken because your child was choosing not to abide in the love that you had. This is what it looks like with God and us when we allow ourselves to drift. Because drift can eventually lead to rebellion. And God's love never lessens, but his heart breaks because we choose not to abide in his love, to surrender to his love, to rest in his love. And I'm going to take that there's potentially someone here this morning that that's what you feel. Because again, there's different degrees to this. Some of us might feel like we're just outside of it. We can still feel his love, but we're just outside of it. My encouragement to you is get back where God wants you quicker, sooner rather than later. But there potentially could be some of us that feel extremely distant from God. And there's a good chance that there's people in this room. And again, I don't know, I'm just saying this, but there's a chance that there could be people in this room that you feel so distant from God, but you do a really good job of putting that face on. That nobody would ever guess that internally you feel like God has cast you aside. My message for you this morning, or I'm going to say God's message for you this morning, is that it is a reality that you can be abiding outside of his love, but that doesn't mean that he still does not love you. That does not mean that his love has lessened. This is what we see with the prodigal son, where the father represents God and he's waiting. He finds himself waiting for his child to return to him. And when the father sees his child starting to make his way home, the father, overjoyed, runs and receives his son. But notice how his son, if you remember the story, or even if you don't know it, the son comes with a spirit of humility, a spirit of brokenness, a spirit of repentance. Father, I have sinned against you. I have dishonored you. I'm the one that chose to drift from you. But you know what I love most about that story? The father never once says, "You're right. How could you?" He never says, "Well, I'm going to make you feel horrible and guilty because of what you did. So it's going to take about 3 days for me to be able to look you in the face because of the pain that you caused me." No, the Bible tells us that the father doesn't even let his son finish what he's saying because he wraps his arms around him and he says, "Kill a fattened calf. We're having a party. My son has come home." All that other stuff is forgotten and forgiven because I love you. This is the love that we're called to abide in. And I'm laying that as a foundation because this is the most important thing I can share with us this morning. You cannot adequately cherish another person the way that God wants to empower you unless you allow yourself to rest in how he cherishes you and pursue Jesus. To be filled with the love of Christ is to receive his grace for your sins. That he offers forgiveness where we fall short. To remember that he is patient with us in our immaturity and in our ignorance. To be confident in your identity in him. To no longer live your life with your head downcast, calling yourself a horrible sinner, but instead declaring, "I am a child of God because of Jesus Christ." See, unfortunately, again, I love how Tyler brought this up. You know, like everybody say where you came from, you know, what denomination you came from. And I'm not saying this towards any denomination, but I'm just going to say it because it's true of many of us. We come from different walks of life that we have all gathered here together. And some of us were here from the beginning, but I'm saying we all come from these different walks of life. And you know what the sad truth is that I've learned in too many churches? Most churches just beat everybody down. And I'm not saying that because we should turn a blind eye to sin and how we're supposed to grow, but the reason Jesus came is I have come to give you life and life in abundance. And the problem is there's probably many of you in this church today that attended somewhere else and all it did was just beat you down all the time. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. Can I tell you something? Because of Jesus, I have everything that I need. Not because of me. Let's be clear on that. Nobody sat here and say, oh, it's because of me. I mean, I will be one to tell you that like a little bit of vomit comes up in my mouth when I hear the I am enough. No, you're not. You are not enough. You know what you are enough of? You are enough to go to hell. That's what you're enough of. That's what I'm enough of. I'm enough to go to hell. But because of Jesus, I have everything I need. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. I have a new identity. I am no longer a sinner. I am a saint. I'm a child of God. Do I still struggle? Absolutely. Do I still mess up? Absolutely. Do I still miss the mark? Absolutely. Do I still sin? Absolutely. But it doesn't change my identity. Amen. Because my identity is not in David. It's in Jesus. As Christians, we need to learn to bask in the affection that God has towards us. That should be the thing that motivates our worship. That should be the thing that longs for us to come to church. Again, we don't gather here on Sunday morning because it's checking it off the box and we're doing the thing that we're supposed to do. No, I come to church not because I am a pastor. I come to church because I have an amazing God and He deserves to be worshiped. He deserves to be exalted. He deserves for me to express my love. He deserves for me to say, you are worthy of everything. And I want to do it with other people that he's done the same thing with. Right? His affection towards us should change everything. That he sees us for who we really are. He knows us for who we really are. And he demonstrates his love towards us, even in light of those things. Only cherished people truly cherish other people. Not cherished by my wife. My wife cannot be the motivation for me to cherish her. Because she's never going to be perfect at it. And me cherishing her cannot be her motivation to cherish me. No, the motivation needs to be I'm cherished by God. So now I want to cherish her. So we have to guard against the drift from God. That's the biggie. There's some other ones, though, that I want to point out for us to consider. We also need to guard against the drift of busy. Neglect or drift or distance doesn't always come from negative things. Distance in a relationship doesn't always come from negative things. Sometimes and many times it just comes from busyness. Schedules controlling us more than us controlling our schedules. You know what I've always found interesting is when technology started like really ramping up. And I love kind of like watching old advertisements or commercials. And those of you that, you know, maybe are old enough to remember this, but like, you know, you never think about this. Like those of us that are like my age and younger, it's like there used to be a world without microwaves, right? TV dinners, you know, Easy Mac. Like if we didn't have Easy Mac, my children would starve. Right? You know, you go back to like the 50s and the 60s, and it's like every new invention, they were like, this is going to make life easier. Like, cut your cleaning time in half because of this amazing new vacuum. And then how many stupid husbands were like, I'm going to buy my wife a vacuum for Christmas. And she's like, thank you very much. You know? All the modern conveniences are going to make it so much easier. Technology is promising us constantly an easier life. It's going to free up so much time. Anybody here feel like their time's freed up much? I mean, there are days. So hear me on this. I mean, I really don't want to go back to this, but there are days that I'm kind of like, man, be kind of nice to go back to the like horse and buggy days. My wife says yes, but listen, she thinks she wants to be Amish. Every time she says that, I think to myself, you have that one trip to the outhouse and you're changing your mind real quick. Because you complain it's cold in a house in the middle of summertime in the middle of Iowa. But I say that because this is why I say it. Not because I want all the things of there. I'm just like, man, it would be nice when you had to go somewhere. It took you like 2 hours to get there and you could just like breathe for 2 hours. Like, because all you're doing is just driving the wagon. Like now we live in a world where, think about this. How many of you here that live in Vinton, how many of you here have ever fallen into the trap of you go to Cedar Rapids like 3 times in one day? Because we're just constantly running. We're constantly, oh, I forgot that. I got to run back to Cedar Rapids and get it. It becomes this very simple thing to just waste time. We get busy. And before we know it, our relationships start to drift. We see this in the story. It's in Luke chapter 10. And you can write it down. You can look it up later. But it's this story of Jesus. And he comes to two sisters' houses. He comes to the house of Mary and Martha. And while they're there, Jesus is teaching. And Mary, she was the type A personality, okay? Like, Mary was the, I got to get the snacks ready, I got to get the plates ready, I got to get everything ready, oh, I got to clean up the living room, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to make it perfect for Jesus. Like, she's just running all over the place. She's filling everybody's glasses. She's bossing everybody because she's like, everything's got to be perfect. She is distracted. And then her sister, she's kicking back, listening to Jesus. And Mary, after a while, enough is enough. And she goes to Jesus like any good Christian woman would. Like, Jesus, come here. Would you tell my sister how much of a jerk she is? Do you not see that I am busting my butt trying to make this party go off without a hitch? And she hasn't got up once. Like, I'm tired of this. Like, make her help me was her statement. Make her help me with all of the work that has to be done. And Jesus looks at her and he simply says, your sister has chosen the better way. He says, you're worried and upset about many things, but Mary has chosen what matters most. She had her priorities straight. See, some of us would say, no, the priority was, that's Jesus. Jesus needed to be taken care of. Do you notice how Jesus wasn't demanding to be taken care of? But Mary thought that's what needed to be done. And Jesus, again, challenged her. He says, you're busy. You're running all over the place. You're doing a lot of great stuff. Notice he doesn't condemn what she's doing. He doesn't say, listen, this is all horrible. How dare you waste your time with this? He just says, you got your priorities messed up. Because in this situation, I appreciate that you're wanting to take care of me, but you're not benefiting from what I'm sharing. You're not benefiting from sitting at my feet and hearing what your sister is hearing. You see, in life, we can be busy with a lot of good stuff. We've talked about this before in other sermons. We can be busy with parenting. We can be busy with ministry. We can be busy with work. We can be busy with hobbies. We can be busy with sports. We can be busy with kids' activities. There is a multitude of responsibilities that every single one of us carry. And I am not taking away that many of those responsibilities do have to be addressed. but they should never take the place of what is most important. They should never get us so busy that we can't spend time with one another, that we can't have conversation with one another. You know, one of the things that I'm not looking forward to when I get to heaven, and granted, this isn't just about my wife, but I think about this with my kids. I am not looking forward when I get to heaven and God's going to show me all the times that I missed an opportunity to interact with my kids because I thought something else was more important. And I simply said, I ain't got time right now. I got to get this done. This is the priority. Listen, don't let your marriage die by distraction. That's the point I have for you this morning. Don't let your marriage die by distraction. Schedule time together. Guard conversation together. Choose to interact with one another. Protect the space to cherish one another. Because in life, if you don't protect your marriage from your schedule will steal your marriage. And this is something I just want to say real quick before we move on to the next point, is this is one of those points that it's really easy for us to say, yeah, that doesn't pertain to me. The Bible says that pride goeth before the fall. Be careful how quickly we dismiss even the smallest of drifts. Because I want you to realize this, because I'm assuming many of you have really good marriages in the sense of how you treat one another, but hear this. Busyness is actually one of Satan's most effective tools. Because if he cannot make you bad, he's going to do everything he can to make you busy. If he can't get you to compromise in morality or compromise in what is right and wrong, what he will work to do is to make you busy. He will make you too busy for God. He will make you too busy for the church. He will make you too busy for your spouse. He will make you too busy for your children. He will make you too busy for the person across the street that God desperately wants you to go share Jesus with. He will make you too busy. So we must protect against the drift of busy. Third, guard against the drift of self. So in John chapter 13, we have this beautiful picture of some of the last moments in Jesus' life here on earth. We see Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. And the Bible tells us that when they go into the upper room, normally there would be a servant that would wash everybody's feet. That was customary because the way they would eat, if you didn't realize this, they didn't sit at tables, they reclined at tables. So they would actually be laying down with their elbows, like one of their elbows would be nearer the table, and then they would kind of lay with their feet at an angle, and they would be like that around the table. They didn't sit at chairs. This is how they would sit or how they would recline at the table. So one of the reasons they washed the feet is because they lived in a very disgusting time of the world, right? Their feet were in sandals. They would have been gross. They're walking in mud and dust all day. They're walking where animals have been relieving themselves. Like, their feet would have been gross. So again, the tendency was for a servant to be there to wash everybody's feet before they would partake of the meal. The issue was there was no servant. So instead of one of the disciples humbling himself to wash everybody's feet, the God of the universe stands up, puts a towel around his waist, and begins to wash 12 men's disgusting feet. And after he is done, he looks at them and he says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set the example for you." If busyness would be a main thing that gets in the way of cherishing, the second thing that would definitely get in the way of cherishing, other than drifting from God, is when we make it about me. And again, we've already talked about this at other parts of this sermon series, but it has to be addressed again because you have to guard yourself against the drift of self. See, to do that in a marriage is to get low when we want to be the one that's lifted up. It means serving someone else, serving our spouse, when we feel entitled to be served. It means laying down my rights to lift up my spouse's rights. It means not shying away from the hard things because it's uncomfortable and I just don't want to deal with it. See, again, the ability to do this is I serve because Christ first served me. Jesus never gave up on you. Jesus never stopped pursuing you. Jesus never looked at anybody here in this room. This is really cool. I love this point because it speaks so much to me. Jesus has never looked at any of you and said, I'm done. You're just too much work. That's very comforting to me. Because I've had moments in my life where I have literally sat there, I'm not even joking, and said, Lord, are you preparing to strike me dead? Because you were just done with me. And Jesus has never said, you're too much. And then I am done. Jesus keeps on cherishing, and by his Spirit, so can you. Here's the last one. We have to guard against the drift of impatience. Right? Listen, can I just say right now that that was the first one that came up that I noticeably saw a few people going... It just made me chuckle. I have to point it out. But it's easy to get impatient, isn't it? How long do I got to put up with this? When are you going to learn? When are you going to be different? For my wife, it's simple things. When are you going to learn to put your clothes in the clothes hamper? When are you going to learn to change the toilet paper roll? This sounds so stupid, but it happens. That's what's great about having kids, isn't it? One me. It's all three. That's why it's easy for me to say that, because I don't know, it's them. But the reason I share this is we have to guard against the drift of impatience, because to truly cherish one, you have to do it despite their imperfections. And imperfections makes us get impatient, because we expect them to be different. The last truth I want to give us with this is simply this, you know, that fits with this entire series. Whether you realize it or not, men, you can say this all you want. Women, you can too. Oh, my spouse is such an angel, right? They're still broken. They still struggle with sin. They still have areas of growth that needs to happen. See, the reality is you married a broken person. Guess what? You joined a church with broken people. You live life with broken people. And guess what? So are you. But it's really easy to become impatient with one another. You know, one of the best truths that I came across when it comes to this is simply this: the God who cherishes the imperfect you is more than capable of helping you cherish an imperfect spouse. See, if we're waiting for our spouse to become easier to cherish, guess what? You're going to wait forever. Because it's never going to get easier. But if you start leaning on the Spirit, embracing the mercy that God has given you, and stop focusing on judgment or impatience, but instead walking with gratitude, you'll discover some amazing things. You'll start to experience more joy in little things. You'll start having more strength given to you by God to keep moving forward. You'll start seeing how grace multiplies. Again, we talked about this last week. This isn't about ignoring issues or ignoring problems, but it's about refusing to let those erase. It's refusing to let those problems erase your purpose. Yes, they should be dealt with. Yes, they must be faced. And depending on how severe they are, it may take more than just you to be able to address it. But don't let problems erase your purpose because of impatience. See, we as a church believe that one of our values is that we are conduits of the gospel, not containers of it. So hear me on this. If you want God to pour into you the way he wants to, you have to be willing to posture yourself in the way that he can pour through you. See, many times we find ourselves waiting, pour in, and then I'll pour out. God says, no, 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 posture yourself so you're pouring out so I can pour in. But impatience gets in the way in that. So as we conclude this morning, here's the last thing. Decide today on what marriage you want. That's the thing with this. We can preach this all year long, but the reality is there's nothing of value up here that's not applied out there. You have to decide. Because good intentions can easily become broken promises. Good intentions change nothing. It's when we start taking steps, when we start doing, that things change. Decide today what kind of relationships you want. Again, this is more than just marriage. Think about it from the church. Think about it from friends and family. Decide today. Do you want relationships that breathe life, or do you want relationships that just simply survive? Do you want relationships that are friendships and a marriage that's actually a friendship, or just formality? In your marriage, do you want to have a sacred partnership or simply just polite cohabitation? See, we decide by our words and by our posture, with our time and with our tone. What are you going to do that's different is ultimately the question. If you've sat through all of these sermons, or even some of them, or this is the first one, what are you going to do that's different? My encouragement is to keep on cherishing even when it gets hard, even when times get quiet, and especially when you don't feel like it. So no matter where your marriage is this morning, whether it's thriving or simply surviving, or it's needing repair, hear the call of this entire series. Keep on cherishing. Not because it's easy, not because the other person deserves it, but because you have been cherished by a Savior who never quit on you. Let his kindness renew your resolve. Seek his help each and every day. Choose to say, I will cherish you, not with my feelings, but with my focus, with my words, with my time, with my service, with my grace. I will do it with purpose. And I promise you, you will discover an amazing marriage and life that God desperately wants us to have. As I pray, I'm going to ask the praise team to please come forward and close us in worship. Gracious God, as we have spent these weeks going through this series, I pray that, Lord, the truth of it, whatever it is, you know what each of us need to hear at the exact moment we need to hear it. That's what I love so much about when we gather together, because everybody has something different. That you desperately want that truth to take root in them, to grow within them, to encourage them, to ultimately transform them. Lord, so my prayer is, as we close in just the next few moments of worship, I pray that first and foremost, there be a transformation in our relationship with you today. I pray that if we have felt distant from you, Lord, if we are here this morning and we don't even truly know you, I pray that you speak loudly, that you love and that you forgive, and that you are calling all to have a transformed life through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, this isn't about getting a ticket to heaven. This is about becoming alive. Becoming who you have truly called us to be, Lord. I don't know where everyone is, but if this morning anyone needs to draw closer to you, I pray that your Spirit draws them closer to you. If we are a Christian this morning, Lord, and we have felt distant from you, let us not listen to the lies that you are angry. The lies that say you are pushing us away. The lies that say you have given up on us. But instead, let us hear Jesus' words of repent. Change direction. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, Lord. If we have been drifting or we've taken the yoke off, let this morning be a time where we surrender to put the yoke back on, to say, Lord, I surrender to you. I submit to you because you said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will give you purpose in life. Lord, as we worship, I pray your spirit strengthens our resolve towards marriage. That we see it for the amazing and beautiful gift that it truly is. That this morning we are just inflamed with a passion to say, I want to experience the absolute fullness of what Jesus has. Not just for my marriage, but for my life. I want to see that in my spouse, whether I am married or I think about my future spouse. Lord, I want to experience everything you have for it because marriage was designed by you. It's a gift given to us by you. And Lord, it is called to be a powerful and amazing and wonderful thing. Help us protect ourselves against the drift. If this morning we have to repent, then we repent of busyness. We repent of impatience. Lord, let us repent of self. Whatever it is, Lord, let us just seek you and pursue you in the fullness of what you offer to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. May your spirit just speak to us as we worship you and as you bless us in your presence. In your name we pray. Amen.